that verse, please, in your Bibles, Ephesians 6:19. Keep your Bibles open there, and would you pray for me for a moment? Have you prayed for me? I really feel like I have a word from the Lord. That is always somewhat of a emotional thing. Please pray for me. It's awful hard for preachers sometimes to know what to preach on. Sometimes we preach about God instead of from God. I was going to preach this morning out of the First Peter 4 on why Christians suffer. And I went to my sermon file where I keep all my notes, and the sermon was not there. I hope the Lord put it back. So then I was taping last night for my TV ministry, and I was very moved by a passage in Matthew on the rich young ruler. I thought, well, I'll preach on the rich young ruler. I'm prepared for that. And it just wasn't right. So when I came in, I was asking some people if they remembered me preaching on a certain sermon. They said they didn't remember that. And just before I walked in, I talked to a lady, and right out of the blue, she mentioned a sermon that I had done that said it was a blessing to her. And that was the sermon I was going to preach just before I walked in here. And she mentioned that I had already preached it here. So I was trying to come out of my preparation with a message from God. But God has a different message for you. And this was not coming out of my academic acumen. It's not coming out of my textual preparation. So therefore, it's not going to be as structured. But I believe it's coming from the Spirit of God. If you know the book of Ephesians, you'll know that Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through verse 18 is probably the most definitive passage anywhere in the Bible on a very controversial and difficult to understand subject that is often titled spiritual warfare. I must admit to you, I am not walking in an area of great knowledge, nor an area that the Bible is completely clear on. But there are some truths here that are very vital to the Church of Jesus Christ. I do not have all the answers in this area, nor do I think the Bible reveals all of the answers in this area. But what the Bible does reveal, for the most part, 20th century Christians have chosen to overlook it. Spiritual warfare basically is the concept that we live in a world that is impenetrated with a supernatural presence. Many Christians have no problems believing in a supernatural God, the presence even of guardian angels. But when we move into the area of the supernatural evil one and the area of the supernatural demonic, Christians become extremely nervous. And in our academic and cultural sophistication, and in our psychological descriptions, and in our counseling techniques, we try to explain these things away. And yet, within the lives of all of us, there is that haunting suspicion that there is more to life than what impacts our physical senses. And there is more hurting in the church than can be explained by natural cause. And I know that there are some of you here who are hurting today, and the cause is supernatural, and I have a word from God for you. I can't explain it all. I don't understand it all. What I do, I'll share. And at the end of this service, I expect the power of God to be here. The Bible describes that we have three major enemies. I'm taking this basically from the second chapter of Ephesians, a few verses there, 2-6 or so. There is the fallen nature of man that we call the flesh. It is that rebellious tendency in us that wants to be independent of God, wants to even be like God. We see it clearly in the life of Adam and Eve, and we see it manifested throughout human history. It's that gigantic I in our lives. It's that egocentric trend in every one of our hearts that tends to manipulate everyone and everything for us. There is a second source of evil that is a fallen world system. It is man in his corporate fallenness. It is man organized and functioning apart from God. It is man on an individual basis that wants to be independent. And when he groups that together into a culture or a world system, it becomes the corporate expression of that, which we call the world. And then energizing and penetrating both of these is a force of personal wickedness. A malicious intelligence that is out to do nothing less than to thwart everything that God's involved with. To rob God of as many of his creatures as he possibly can. And to those who become the children of God, he still tries to rob them of joy, victory, assurance, and effectiveness in the Christian faith. And many of you here, I would have no doubt, are truly Christians. But many of you are scarred and crippled by the schemes of the evil one, of which you know nothing about. And the fact that we never take into cognizance that we are in a spiritual warfare. If you don't even know you're in a war, you're very unlikely to be prepared for the battle. If you don't even know who you're fighting, it's probable you will be destroyed. Verse 10 says, finally, be made strong in the Lord. It is a passive verb. It should not be. My New American Standard is, finally, be strong. But it's a present passive, which means continue to be made strong in the Lord. And in the strength of his might. For I want to tell you, if there is any way that we can stand against the schemes of the evil one, it is not in our own resources. We can't stand before God in our own righteousness, and we can't stand before the evil one in our own righteousness, because the truth is, none of us are righteous, no, not one. All of we like sheep have gone astray. None of us have sought after God. That was true before our conversion, and God help us, if you admit it to yourself, it's true after your conversion. There is a terrible propensity toward me that is present in our lives even after we've trusted Christ as Savior. And simply having your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life does not mean that your life is a bed of roses without temptations and problems, without fears, and without destructive circumstances and sin. But if we could pull back the shades and let a little light in, maybe it'll help. For many of you here are struggling with things that you know not of. You want so badly to follow Christ, and yet you're experiencing terrible frustration at every turn. You want to be what God wants you to be, and yet you find yourselves enmeshed more and more in personal sin and rebellion. You find the weakness of your life, instead of being covered by the grace of God, is exploited and revealed. And the effectiveness of your ministry and witness has been drastically affected and limited. Romans 7 is a cry from Paul, I believe, after he knew the experience of grace, of the frustration, of the struggle of the Christian with sin. Romans 6 says that we can be delivered, that we can know real power over sin. But Romans 7 says most of us walk in the frustration of defeated Christian life. And we come together in church and smile and act so victorious. But if the truth were known, Monday is a disaster. And Thursday night and Saturday morning and Tuesday evening are not times of victory, but times of defeat. And though we long in our heart to be like Christ, the truth is that there is a claw of evil suddenly hidden in many of our lives. We're so afraid to tell anybody because it's so embarrassing that we can't be what we want to be and know we should be in Jesus Christ. And this passage speaks to that. That hiddenness, that spiritual vanity that says, don't let anybody know you have a problem, when God knows all of us have problems. Be made strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. For this is the foundation of victory, if there's any victory at all. Put on, erist imperative, once and for all, put on the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. It amazes me, and we're going to talk about the armor of God. I think probably Paul got this from Isaiah 55:17, where God is described as a warrior. I'm sure as he was chained in prison to a Roman soldier, the idea occurred to him that here is a man prepared for battle. Here is a man with a breastplate and helmet and shoes and sword all ready to fight. I'm sure it reminded him of the picture of God, our warrior. And I'm sure it reminded him that many of the believers he knew, not only were they not prepared for battle, they didn't even know they were in a fight. And so he admonishes the church of Jesus Christ to put on the armor of God. And the implication is that once we become a child of God, that all that God is at our disposal. As God is warrior, He equips every one of His children as warriors. But the reality of this is that though as a child of God we have available to us the armory of God, it is not automatic. When we are saved, God does not put all this armor on us. But as we are saved, we begin to understand spiritual reality. And we begin to realize what's available for us in Jesus Christ. Quite often we're saved and the joy of that moment is so good and we're so happy and there's a sense of freedom and release and sin is gone and there's forgiveness and joy and there's excitement. But it's not too many days, too many weeks, too many months, too many years that the reality of a sin nature comes crashing home to the life of the new child of God. And though we may experience the grace of God, and though we may know forgiveness of sin, the real goal of the Christian life is not just getting in the door and sitting down. The real goal of the Christian life is walking, living, moving in grace. And so we have all of this armament available to us. It is, as you will, right at our feet. But we must first recognize our need of it. And then we must recognize God's provision for it. And then we must implement it. We must put on the breastplate. We must put on the helmet. We must gird on the sword. We must put on the shoes. And usually it takes spiritual defeat for us to recognize that we need these things. Some of you are walking in spiritual defeat today and don't understand why. Others of you think the Christian life is coming to church and smiling for an hour. And that's all there really is. And we can have no hope of really living a moment-by-moment weekly victory. I assure you, if all there is to Christianity is a few goosebumps once a week, I don't want it! If all there is to the power of God is that I make heaven someday, what about now? What about the trials and problems and temptations now? What about victory now? First of all, we must recognize that we are under attack. You say, "Oh, Bob, you're getting a little radical. I feel like I'm reading Ephesians 6. It says we wrestle not with flesh and blood. Our enemies are not other people. We're not fighting against men and women who may not like us or affirm us or work with us or care for us. I don't even care what the reason is. We are in a spiritual conflict that supersedes human dimensions." Schemes of the evil one. And I look back in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, and it says that if we do not equip the saints for the work of ministry, if we do not mature one another in faith and knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ, if we do not become full, mature in Him, look what will happen to the people of God. Not the lost, the people of God. As a result, we are no longer children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the dice throwing and trickery of men, by the craftiness and scheming. Turn over, if you would, quickly to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. "For even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. For in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel of glory of Christ, who is the image of God." Do you mean to tell me there is a God of this world, little g, that is out to thwart our lives, our walk? Do you mean that being saved doesn't solve all the spiritual problems? Yes, that's what I'm trying to tell you. How wonderful salvation is, but if you think it's something you just possess, like a ticket to heaven, you miss the biblical thrust. Salvation is a process that moves from darkness to light, and then from light to the image of the statue of the fullness of Christ. And if you think it's a bed of roses, I'm not sure where you've been living. "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against powers, against world forces of darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places." This reminds me a whole lot of Romans 8:28. It reminds me a whole lot of the parallel book of Colossians. Where as it comes to the end of that wonderful chapter you studied in Sunday school today, it says, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor what? Nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things to come,
nor height nor depth.
And those words are the apogee and perigee of stars, which in the ancient world believed there was gods behind those stars. Say, Bob, are you telling me that the problems that I'm facing on a daily and nightly basis are supernatural, spiritual conflicts?
Yes. That's what I'm telling you.
Now, I'm not saying, and I hope you don't hear me, is saying this, that if you walk out here and stump your toe on the sidewalk and fall down and break a hip, that the devil made you do it. And I hope if you pull out your cereal tomorrow and put it in a bowl and put milk in it and weevils float to the top, that the devil snuck in your cereal. You can go crazy on this. Everything that happens to us is not of evil. But some that happens to us is. There have been times in my life when I want so badly to do the will of God, so badly to overcome personal sin, so badly to be the child of God that I know the Scripture teaches, and had such problems walking in that. Have you ever happened to you? Say, Bob, how do you know it's evil? How do you know it's not just circumstance or chaos or a fallen world or something? Folks, I can tell when evil is present because evil will always magnify me, depreciate others, will always go contrary to the Word of God, will always tend to magnify something besides God, and will always tend to destroy the thing I know that I'm called to do in Christ. Now, I don't know you completely. And I don't know everything that's happening in your life. And I bet many of you, nobody else knows, even the closest member of your family, some of the struggles you're going through. And there are medical problems and psychological problems and hormones and electrolytes and all kinds of things that happens to us that fouls up our lives and bodies that have nothing to do with evil. But I do believe we're in a spiritual battle against world forces of darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness. Now, was Paul a radical? I mean, was Paul saying something here that wasn't true? Was Paul trying to scare us? No, he's trying to tell us about life, real life. And he says, listen, folks, we're in a spiritual struggle. Not only for the lives and hearts of men, evangelism, but for living the daily Christ-like life. Now, this word heavenly places is that unique word that only occurs in Ephesians. And it doesn't mean heaven by and by. It doesn't mean we're about to fight our way to heaven when we die. What this word means is that right now, in the nitty-gritty of daily living, in the spiritual realm, right now, we are in a spiritual struggle. Do you believe that? Now, if you go out in the world, they're not going to believe that. This is not a perspective taught on college campuses. This is not something the elite of our age think about, talk about. But we believe we have a book that reveals the mind and heart of God. Amen? That we have a faith once and for all given to the saints. That we have an inspired word and an indwelling Holy Spirit that teaches and confirms that what is of God, we know. And I'm telling you, Paul says that some of the things that are happening in your life are from supernatural evil. And you say, all right, Bob, I believe that now. I sense that. What do I do about it? Therefore, take up military term. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day. You say, now what's this resist thing? Would you just turn over real quickly to James chapter 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinner. Purify your heart, you double-minded. And then, that's not only. Wait, while you're back there, turn over to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 5. In verse 8 it says, be sober in your spirit. Be on the alert. For your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Look at verse 9. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing the same experience of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. What do you mean, resist the devil? We first got to recognize what's happening to us. My chance, luck, fate. My God, folks, we're in a spiritual battle. The word here for struggle is a word for a hand-to-hand wrestling match. Now, I'm not a weirdo. Demons don't grab the controls of my cars and try to swerve me into trucks. I don't talk to demons. I'm not a weirdo. For goodness sakes, I'm a college teacher. But I'm also a Christian. Do you realize that there is a spiritual battle in your life for your influence, for your joy, for your peace, for your effectiveness in Jesus Christ? So I've got to resist. I've got to recognize the evil day. What is that? Well, it could be. It could be some kind of special coming of evil, but I really think what it is those times of temptation that come to all of us. We all have unique areas of weaknesses. We all, from time to time, have more opposition than at others. Having done everything, stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, take up the shield of faith with which you're able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. Do you mean to tell me there are flaming missiles from the evil one coming at me? Yes, stupid, and if you don't hold up the shield, they'll destroy you. They'll destroy you. The word for shield here is a word that means it's a door. It's a huge shield, 2 feet by 4 feet. The Roman army was famous for their battle tactics with this. If they put their shields together, nothing could penetrate their ranks. Oh, to God, if the people of God could ever get their shields together and get them to the front. We're so busy shooting each other, we got to keep our shield to the back just to keep the criticism off of us from other Christians. We could ever see who we're really in battle with and get our shield to the front. We would recognize that our lives are being invaded by malicious, intelligent, personal beings out to destroy us. You say, Bob, this is getting wild for me. I didn't write this. I didn't plan on preaching this. God, help me. I don't know all about this. I can't answer all the questions about this. I can't always tell the difference when it's me and someone else. But God, help me. If you don't recognize this is part of scriptural truth, you just walk around kind of ignorant about what's happening to you. Where is the personal victory and power that is our promise in Jesus? What is robbing us of effectiveness in ministry? Why is our church seeming so dead? Where is the spiritual power promised us? Take the helmet of salvation, which I think is a knowledge of who you are in Jesus Christ. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You got to know what it says, folks, before you can use it. And Sunday school won't cut it. Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. With this in view, be on the alert, military word, with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. God help us. Do we pray for each other? You say, well, if you're sick, we pray for you on Wednesday night. And then it's up to you and the Lord. How many times have you really been in agonizing intercessory prayer for the people in your congregation who are going through hard times? Not praying just for healing or wealth or a job, but do you really see that intercessory prayer is connected with spiritual warfare? The thing Paul sums all this up with is you have this spiritual preparation from God, and prayer is the capstone. There comes a point where academic analysis of a passage just isn't quite enough. I do not walk in a knowledge of spiritual battle every day. I do not see every situation as an attempt of the evil one to destroy me. Maybe I should. I don't. But I think we need to be more sensitive to this. I think we need to ask God to open our eyes and hearts to what's happening in our world. I think we need to quit being so depressed and guilty all the time. Because I think that's coming from the evil one and not from the Lord. And I think we need to realize that if we're leading miserable, defeated, joyless Christian lives, there is not only something wrong, but there's something we can do about it. Amen? Would you bow your heads to me? Some of you here have no idea what I'm talking about. I've just got wilder and wilder. And that's fine. Obviously, you're not ready and the Lord's not ready to give this to you. Some of you here, your spirit has been vibrated by what I've said. Some of you here are struggling with things and you don't know why. And things are happening in your life and you don't know why. You want to do the right, but you keep doing the wrong. And your lives are full of hidden sins and failures. Instead of joy and peace and goodness and kindness and patience and gentleness and self-control, there's just a mess. And you don't know what to do about it. I would say this. Number one, in the quietness of your own heart right now, if there is a known sin in your life, a known area of rebellion, a thing that you know is against the will of God, and yet you have refused to let go of it, my spiritual admonition to you right now is, will you give that to God? Will you turn from it? Will you ask Him to give you power to live above it? Will you renounce that right now? If you want, I have nothing else I can help you with. But if you will, say, this is a problem, Bob. No one knows it, but God, help me. This is a problem in my life. Will you give it to Jesus right now? Will you thank Him for dying in your place? Will you thank Him for taking care of all of these spiritual forces? These things have been defeated. Jesus triumphed over them with His cross. You don't have to be defeated by supernatural evil. It has been dealt with. Will you ask Jesus to forgive you, to cleanse you from that? Will you turn from it knowingly? Will you recognize that you're in a spiritual battle, and will you knowingly say, Lord, I need Your protection. I need Your provision. I want to walk in Your strength, not my strength. I want to depend on Your finished work, not in my righteousness. Right now, maybe you're just mad as you can be at somebody in your life for some reason. They hurt you. The circumstance is overwhelming. Will you recognize that behind the circumstances and behind the people, there is a spiritual opposition? Can you look behind the people that are hurting you? And in Jesus' name, ask Him to take care of that. Folks, are you so mad at somebody that you can't hear what I'm saying? Is there a bitterness? Is there a hatred? Is there an animosity? Is there an undercurrent of anger about something? Oh, that's an open door for the evil one. Can you give that to Jesus right now? No matter how bad it hurts, can you turn that over to Him right now? Maybe it's way in the past. Maybe it's in recent experience. Can you give that to Him right now? Now, I want you to do something for me. You're going to think it's absolutely ridiculous. Will you do it for me? In your mind, you've confessed any known sin that's there. You've repented of any anger or bitterness or evil or against a person or a circumstance or whatever. Now, in your mind, do you see that spiritual armor lying at your feet? Do you see all that God's done for you in Jesus Christ? Can you just, in your mind, pick those things up and put them on your body? His righteousness as a breastplate. His gospel as a helmet. His shoes as preparation. His sword as the Word of God. Do you feel yourself empowered and equipped with Him? His provision, His goodness, His person surrounding you, protecting you. Lord, I have not prepared a detailed sermon on this. For some reason, You've moved my heart in this direction. I do not understand all about this, Lord. I would have preferred to preach on something else. But I pray right now, anyone in this worship center, anyone to whom the Spirit of God has been speaking, that You would confirm the reality, first of all, of Your presence and provision, and then the reality of supernatural evil. And will You take charge and complete victory over that as we yield it to You and turn to You and seek Your face? If there's one here who has been blinded by the evil one, that they have not trusted in the gospel, I pray even this morning as we've talked to Christians that Your Spirit has given them the ability to see life the way it really is, and they might come and respond to You in the free offer of salvation. I pray for those who for years have lived a frustrated, meaningless, shallow, defeated Christian life, that God, today somehow You've spoken to them. Not that there are any of us who've lived a perfect life. All of us have tensions and problems and struggles. I pray, Lord, You wouldn't help us not to see the demonic behind everything. But Lord, it's so good to know there's an evil that just doesn't come from my heart, that it comes from a source that You have dealt with. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you look at me? I don't know what you're here for. Maybe you're a visitor, maybe you're a graduate, I don't know. Choir member, I don't know who you are. But boy, I feel like God spoke to me this morning. I don't have all the answers. I can't. I'm not a radical person. But God, help me. I want to be a spiritually discerning follower of Jesus. And I'm going to ask You to come pray with me. I'm not asking You to do anything except if I've touched a chord that seems to be true to You, and you need to ask God to help you and forgive you and open your eyes, and I'm going to ask you to come pray with me. Joe will be here. Let's just use just the instruments, could we? And we'll take a few minutes to just pray, seek God's face, repent, trust in Him. in Jesus' name.